Brother Darren, and I want you to know, too, that you're an encouragement to the body, you and Sister Kelly both, of what it looks like to walk with our Lord in trial. It's a lot easier for us to do that when things are going our way, and it is a true testament of faith when you see someone who has been what y'all have been through, and it has only drawn you to the Lord. And so I often pray that way for my own family, for myself and this body, that such things would cause us to run to His feet. And so I thank you for that. Y'all are a true encouragement. Psalm 89, we're going to be looking at verses 20 through 29 this morning. And what we're given in these verses is Christ, our great high priest, our great and perfect high priest. Being truly God, He became truly man. He truly became flesh. Two natures in one person without mixture, confusion, division, or separation. Now, why must we go through such lengths to use words like without mixture, confusion, division, or separation? And so I could have said that and just went on, but I want to take just a moment to explain that. Men have spilt their blood so that we may rightly understand and know the deity of Christ, that we might rightly and truly understand the Trinity. Those are things that we touched on in this morning's study. So this is given to us. It is meant to keep our minds and our hearts from straying regarding the truth of our Savior, of being truly God and truly man. So what is expressed without confusion or mixture so that we understand that His humanity and His deity are not combined into one nature. Without division, so that we understand that each nature is full and complete without being divided into parts. That Christ did not receive a partial human nature. He was fully man, truly man. So this has in view the completeness of each nature. Without separation guards us against thinking of two persons, that we maintain that both human and divine natures are united in one person. And this has in view the truth that while the divine nature did not become human, nor the human become divine, that there was by unity of person an interconnection between the two natures, which was constant and which continues in Jesus Christ. So in last week's Psalm reading, we closed with verse 19, which I alluded to as a prelude to our time together this morning. Verse 19 introduces how the Father made the covenant known. The word of the Lord came to Nathan in the night, which was to be made known to David. And the word spoken to David is the promise that is summarized in verse 4. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations, Selah. And I felt like I know that there needed to be more said about this verse, because I want us to see the preeminence of Christ in our psalm reading. So if you will, look with me again at verse 19. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. And we can see in what we're about to read and what we've already read in this psalm is that part of these promises relate specifically to David. But Christ can be seen in all of these. And so what I want to do this morning is show you how this verse is given to our Lord. You will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. And this is in accord of what we have just seen beginning in verse 7, is that Christ is a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he had a good time in, the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And there's this wonderful mystery of Christ being truly God and being truly man. And I think this sets forth both. In this psalm, we're told that the Lord had given help to one who is mighty. We can see how that would relate to King David. But Christ being truly flesh, there's some things that are just that astound me yet to this day, and I hope I never get over them, of what it means for Christ to come in the flesh. It says he was made perfect by his obedience, yet he was already perfect because he was fully God. And he'd done this for our benefit. So I wanted to start there. And I want us to see also in the portion of the psalm that we're to read this morning, we're given certain or absolute promises of the one who sits on the throne of the eternal kingdom. We can see how these promises relate to King David, but that which is primary is how they relate to Jesus Christ and his preeminence. We must not overlook how the Lord God has ordered his providence in history to bring about the fulfillment of the promise of this covenant that Christ would come after the line of David. So this is certainly seen in our reading this morning, but that which should capture and excite our hearts, souls, and minds is that Christ Jesus left the eternal glory with the Father to condescend to his people on earth in the flesh, in our likeness in every way, yet without sin, to show the Father's glory and to rescue his people from the wrath to come. In Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 expresses this, concerning his Son, concerning Christ Jesus, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So if you will, let's read together. Follow along as I read verses 20 through 29, beginning in verse 20. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will cry to me, "You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation." I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. And this verse 20 begins by declaring the Father found David. And so we must guard against thinking that the Lord had to search for David. And I say that, I want to express it this way. I have seen the need for my family and I to go over the doctrine of the Trinity in family worship. And oftentimes we try to relate the unknown by things which we do know. And that which we know is finite, it is created. And so at any time that we relate the created to the Creator, it's going to fall short. And so I warn you against that. I know there's many illustrations where people try to explain the Trinity that is silly, with eggs and water. And so I've learned you have to stay within the confines of Scripture when you're defining the Holy Spirit or the Trinity. And so I want to warn you against that. And so God relates to us that he found David. So the use of the word found as it relates to the sovereignty of God is that David had been chosen long before this moment and is now being revealed. And I put some scripture there in the transcript as a reference to go back and study and see where David was called. And also I want you to see this, that David is here called a servant. Not because he had more human self-will than others, not because he was smarter, kinder, less prone to sin, more handsome, or anything that we could mention in and of himself, but by the anointing of the Lord God. And it is by the same principle that we, any of God's people, is a servant of God. By his sovereign grace, by his choosing and election, that is the essence of what it means to be blessed. When the Lord called Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go to Jesse the Bethlehemite to make known Israel's king, the Lord said, "I have selected a king for myself among his sons." And that's in 1 Samuel 16:1. So that "have selected" So God's choosing David was settled in eternity past. God was has so ordered by his provision that Christ would come in the flesh, born of a virgin, in the lineage of David. Before the foundation of the world, long before the covenant was revealed, God determined how he would save his people. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So an aspect of God's holiness that is mercifully shown to us in his choosing David to be king. And here is this aspect of his holiness or his uniqueness or distinctness. It's explained in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9. The Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Now, if you recount Samuel going to David, or going to the house of Jesse, who would Samuel have chosen? Eliab. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, when they entered, he, meaning Samuel, looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah were presented first, and Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, none of which the Lord had chosen. So this aspect of God's holiness, of his ways being higher than man's, is made known in the verse following in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So God's wisdom is displayed in that Christ Jesus came in the flesh in a manner that his appearance was not as expected by man. Israel was expecting an earthly king with all of grandeur, splendor, and majesty that could be seen with the eye. They expected a temporal prince appearing in pomp that would deliver them from the Roman bondage. Jesus as man is certainly beautiful and full of majesty and splendor, which only can be known by the mercy of God, of being given eyes to see, being granted the faith to behold him as the Lamb of God. Sinful man was and is disappointed at the King of Kings' appearance as man, which leads to the dreadful and terrible sin of unbelief in the cause of such who did not and do not desire him who is the desire and treasure of all nations. In Haggai, we're given this, chapter 2, verse 7. "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." So the Father, in his infinite wisdom, sent the Son to look more like a pleasant peasant than an earthly king, as the Lord God proclaims by the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verses 2 and 3. "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." And we're given in Philippians 2 what theologians refer to as Christ's state of humiliation and of his state of exaltation. And I want to read this for you. Please listen closely. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11. "Who, although he existed in the form of God..." I want to pause right here for just a moment. Many will take this statement, this form of God, to say that Christ is not God. But just follow along with me. "Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." If you just simply finish reading that verse, you understand what is being expressed here. "But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant." Do we have accounts of the Lord Jesus walking this earth in the appearance of a peasant as a bondservant? We do. Do we have in the Scripture revealed to us that Christ is God? We do. So this form of God is not saying that he was somewhat like God. It's declaring that he is God. So, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him, and we see his state of exaltation here, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So yet the reality is that Christ Jesus is most splendid. He is full of grace and truth with the power to save. He will judge the living and the dead. All dominion and authority are his. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, and his kingdom will stand for all eternity. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Yeah. He's preeminent. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So Lord willing, what I would like to do is to take some time here that we don't miss these truths proclaimed in the psalm that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I desire to take some time that we see, understand, and revel in our Lord, that our faith, hope, and love for him is girded by the truth of his word and for his glory. Amen.